In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, February 24th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Since 2013, when Aaron and Melissa Klein refused to bake a cake for a lesbian couple's same-sex ceremony, the Kleins have been sued by the couple, fined $135,000 by the state of Oregon, and forced to close down their bakery. Now, the Kleins are proceeding to court with their case, which will be heard by the Oregon Court of Appeals, reported the Conservative Review. Boyden Gray, former White House counsel for President George H.W. Bush, will be representing the Kleins along with the Liberty Institute based in Texas. The World View spoke to Jeremy Dice, senior legal counsel of Liberty Institute, about the Kleins case.
They received a severe penalty of six figures that they've had to pay in order to just do this appeal, but they've never had a chance to really litigate this issue in a court. So this will be the first time that Aaron and Melissa will be able to determine whether or not people in this country are going to be permitted to be able to engage their faith while they're at work or not.
May the Lord do for the Kleins as the psalmist prayed, vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Psalm 43, 1. The Islamic State has set free 43 Assyrian Christians, the last to be released of a group of 200 hostages captured from the Kabur River Valley in Syria a year ago on February 23rd. Footage after the release shows the Christians worshiping and singing praises to God, a testimony to their steadfastness through immense trial over the last year. Recently, Pastor Saeed Abedini has been sharing how prayer to God strengthened him through the 3.5 years of imprisonment and torture he experienced in Iran for his faith. Saeed wrote, "And now I know that you all were my voice. I had no voice in prison. My prayer is that we will continue to be that voice for each other. We are one in prayer. It is the most powerful thing we do." Yesterday, President Obama presented a plan for shutting down the detention facility located in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, a plan that involves releasing 91 detainees and moving others to a yet-to-be-determined facility in America, according to Fox News. The president indicated his plan is in the interest of improving security, but it will still need to be approved by Congress before taking effect. The U.S. Senate will not be having a hearing for any nominee President Obama may put forward to replace Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell put it rather bluntly, "Presidents have a right to nominate, just as the Senate has its constitutional right to provide or withhold consent. In this case, the Senate will withhold it." Presidential candidate Donald Trump's own Presbyterian church leadership disagrees with Trump on immigration. Trump's views are hard line against illegal immigration.
"The fact is, since then, many killings, murders, crime, drugs pouring across the border, our money going out and the drugs coming in. And I said, we need to build a wall, and it has to be built quickly. And I don't mind having a big, beautiful door in that wall so that people can come into this country legally."
According to The Guardian, Trump was baptized as a child into the Presbyterian Church USA. Grady Parsons, the most senior elected official in the PCUSA, indicated his denomination has voted in favor of a path to legal status for the 11 million illegal immigrants already here in the country. Parsons said, "Donald Trump's views are not in keeping with the policies adopted by our church by deliberative process." Unlike others in the computer industry, Microsoft founder Bill Gates is backing the FBI in their dispute with Apple to hack into the iPhone used by one of the San Bernardino shooters. Gates compared the situation to the FBI's inquiry into bank and telephone records, but he added that there should be controls on when the government is allowed to access such information. Since Jeb Bush dropped out of the presidential race, his accomplished donor network is moving toward supporting Marco Rubio. Bush donor and former Minnesota Senator Norm Coleman told Fox News, "In terms of the folks I was working with on the Bush campaign, my sense is almost unanimity in them moving over to Team Rubio." Now here's an example of a servant heart. A Starbucks cashier in Leesburg, Virginia, learned sign language so she could communicate with Ibi Paracha, a regular customer who is deaf. Paracha got a note that said, Quote, I've been learning American Sign Language just so you can have the same experience as everyone else, unquote. The cashier then asked what he wanted to drink in sign language. As of Tuesday evening, Parach's Facebook post about this service has received over 16,000 likes. Scripture teaches us, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:4-5. And that's the worldview on this Wednesday, February 24th, in the year of our Lord 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today as we come back to apologetics, one of my favorite subjects. But first, just a word on Christian movies. A new Christian movie just hit the box office last weekend, $11.8 million for Risen, the movie Risen. And that's the best start for a Christian movie in a very long time. Actually, that beats out the first week for Prayer or War Room that was released just last year. In fact, there have been a number of Christian movies released recently, but the latest movie, Risen, is doing very well in the box office. Number three, I believe, just last weekend, beat out still by a couple of other major motion pictures. But the movie Risen follows the life of a Roman tribune commissioned to comb the city for the body of Christ in order that he might dispel the rumors about the risen Messiah. So effectively based upon the witness concerning the resurrection, the details surrounding the resurrection recorded in the Word of God. So this guy, this Roman tribune, has no time for nonsense from the troublesome band of followers of the crucified carpenter. Make sure initially that Jesus is quite dead. He seals the tomb with a heavy stone and leaves it with two capable guards. When the tomb is found burst open and the body vanished, this Roman tribune wastes no time searching for the corpse, as rumors already fly that the Messiah has kept his promise and has risen from the dead. Now, I have not seen the movie yet, but apologist Eric Hovind has a new study out called Risen Without a Doubt, and he's capitalizing upon the release of this most recent movie, Risen. Eric now joins me to talk about the greatest event in history, folks, the core proposition of the Christian faith, and evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eric Hovind, welcome back to the Generations broadcast, my friend.
Hey, thank you, Kevin. Really appreciate being on here and to talk about a subject that is so central to the Christian faith. I mean, we have to realize that as Christians, this is it. This is the big deal. And by God's grace, it's taken a main stage here in the public eye with this new movie, Risen.
2.3 billion people in the world believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The story has gotten out a bit.
Yes, it has, hasn't it?
Yeah.
Something that started off as it's interesting to watch early on, right there in the Bible, we see the Bible says that the Jewish leaders said, hey, the disciples stole the body. They actually, encouraged the Roman guards to say that the disciples stole the body. And yet that didn't stop what God had planned for mankind. Everything is on God's divine timetable. The fact that your listener is listening to this right now is on God's divine timetable of what he wanted to accomplish. And 2,000 years ago, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. And that is what we put our entire eternity in, is the belief, the truth, the faith in that resurrection, granting us as well resurrection over death.
40 days.
So I'm excited.
40 days after the resurrection. Okay, 40 days after the resurrection, Peter shows up center stage, and he's right there in front of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the plate glass window. Everybody's meeting, and they're looking out, and there is Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Checkmate. The game's over. That's what he's effectively telling the Jewish leaders and the Roman guards. Wow, the message really did get out. That message of the resurrection shows up in Acts 2. In fact, if there was a message, a point that Peter is making in the first sermon ever in the history of the Christian church, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an important message, And as I mentioned, 2.3 billion people around the world have heard the message, and they evidently believe it because they confess faith in Jesus and his resurrection. So, wow, it's a message that's got to be conveyed to the masses. This is our message, isn't it?
This really is. And, you know, that to me is what really shocked me. I've been teaching in schools and universities and churches for 17 years, since 1999. And I'd given the gospel presentation thousands of times. Yet for me, it was last year when I heard apologist Tim Chafee do a talk on the resurrection. And the talk was called A Hole in Our Gospel or the Whole Gospel.
Hmm.
And he went through and he showed time after time after time, people sharing the gospel, we forget to talk about the resurrection.
Yeah.
And the resurrection is what makes it the good news. I mean, everybody dies. Not everybody predicts it and raises themselves from the dead. And that's what we serve. That's what we put our hope in.
Yeah.
And so that led me on a journey. I went, wow, Tim, we got to do something on this. So we actually did a whole small group series where I sat down and learned from Tim all these incredible details about the resurrection, the prophecies, the objections, and how to overcome those objections. And wow, I was blown away. And you're right. This is the message that we have today. Our message is not God is going to give you a great life. Our message is Christ rose from the dead. Our message is the resurrection of God himself over death, defeating death, defeating Satan, defeating sin, and giving us the ability to experience that with him. So anybody who puts their faith and trust in Christ shall be saved. And that is the message. No, I got to find it. Give me just a second to find it. But there was a quote about the apostles. When you examine every single one of the apostles' teachings,
mm-hmm.
And how all of their teachings, if you go back and study all their sermons,
yeah.
Every single sermon was about the resurrection.
Yeah.
I mean, they had one thing on their mind, the resurrection of Christ, mm-hmm. and that was it.
Yeah.
So it's,
Paul mentions it on Mars Hill. Paul doesn't talk about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins on Mars Hill. Now, I'm sure he got to that point eventually, but on Acts 17, he mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ and said, oh, by the way, this Son of God who's risen from the dead will show up on Judgment Day and he will judge all of you. Heads up. That's what he said in Acts 17 on Mars Hill.
Listen to Charles Spurgeon for more. He said 150 years ago, he said, reflecting the other day upon the sad state of the church at this present time. Wow, he could be writing today, I think, sometimes. I was led to look back at the apostolic times and to consider what preaching they did that was different than the preaching of the present day. And he said, there's one difference. I remarked the apostles did not take a text when they preached, nor did they confine themselves to one subject, much less to one place. But here's what they did. The main difference was that they spoke of the resurrection of the dead. Every time they preached, they spoke about the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
And I find myself going, wow, if I miss that, you know, I teach apologetics, and I tell people all the time, apologetics is simply something to lead people to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm going, wait a minute, apologetics is something that should lead people to the empty tomb. Mm-hmm. That's what it needs to lead to. Sometimes we talk about, you know, killing Christ, and we never bring him back to life in people's minds.
Yeah.
He rose from the grave.
Yeah, to say that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and leave it there is like saying Snow White fell asleep.
Yeah.
Now, good night, kids.
That's right.
Good night. Have a good sleep. Well, now, wait a minute. Didn't she wake up? Didn't she live happily ever after? Now, wait, Mom.
Yes.
Yeah, we don't always want to finish the story, and I don't know why we don't, but... Yeah, there's a hole in the gospel, as many, many profess the gospel in these days. So let's get back to the message of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, tell us about the movie. I haven't seen the movie, Eric. Does the movie present the evidence? Did the Romans ever concede that the body was nowhere to be found? And has that come out in the movie?
This is amazing. I think the movie did a great job of affirming or upholding what Scripture teaches here. Because you're right, they have never found the body. And this film takes a very unique look. I grew up in the church. I never looked at the story of the resurrection, the truth, the fact, the historical account, I should say, not story, the historical account of the resurrection as a murder mystery. But think about it. they did a good job of putting themselves in somebody's eyes and going, okay, what would Pilate or what would this Roman Tribune, you know, and there's no mention of him in the Bible, so they're taking creative license, and I think that's fine. But what would he have done if he was commanded, hey, your job is to go find this body that they say, you know, rose from the dead, squelch this. We want this to be over with. It would have turned, just like the movie says, into the greatest manhunt in history.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also got the greatest twist of any murder mystery ever, because the murdered one is now alive. And so throughout this movie, you're watching Claudius is Joseph Phineas's character, Claudius, this Roman tribune, who is used to putting down revolts. The beginning, the opening scene is him putting down a revolt of these zealots that just simply want to try to overthrow Rome. And he basically says, well, you know, you're not going to do it. And that's the end of that. That's the end of that little uprising. And then he's put in charge of going to make sure the body of Christ, that Christ hanging on the cross, that he dies quickly, because it's coming up on the Sabbath and they don't want any more frustration from the Jewish leaders. So his job is to go there. He goes there. He sees the two thieves beside him and he commands them to break his legs. And this is probably one of the reasons the movie is PG-13, because it is graphic there. My 9-year-old son was closing his eyes at some point. I don't know if I have a wimpy 9-year-old son or what, but he's going, yeah, that was kind of intense there.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, Jesus's mother is standing there and this tribune looks over at her weeping and it kind of motions to the soldiers, hey, don't break his legs. Okay. Just, you know, spear him right there in the side. You see that in the preview. But what an incredible look at him going, look, I looked, this guy is dead. I went and reported to Caesar. It's done. Joseph of Arimathea comes and takes the body. Says, look, I've got a letter. Please let me take this. You know, the staff is coming. And so it really puts you into this environment. Now, here's what some people are going to find confusing. They're going to go, well, they didn't show this, mm-hmm. or they didn't show that fact, or they didn't show the women at the tomb, or they didn't show. And it's because this film is specifically from an unbeliever's perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking at this, going through these evidence, walking this path from Claudius's perspective. And it did a world of good for me to have to look through the eyes of an unbeliever and go, wow,
and
you as an unbeliever would have to come to the conclusion after you see all this evidence that he goes through, and they do a lot of apologetic evidence in storytelling in the way they do it. It would take, this evidence would convince an unbeliever.
Hmm.
And I'll leave your listeners, if they haven't gotten the chance to watch the movie, to find out what happens to Claudius. But man, he says one of the lines in the movie is, I cannot explain two things that I have seen. I cannot explain a man that I saw dead and that same man alive again. I cannot explain that.
Hmm.
And then my favorite line of the whole movie, someone is talking to Claudius and they ask him the question, because he worships another god. They ask him the question, what do you fear most, or what are you afraid of? Claudius says, I fear being wrong and wagering eternity on it.
Wow.
And you want to talk about summing up the whole movie's perspective. They did a great job of bringing this truth that we serve a risen Savior front and center. And I guess that's the biggest spoiler alert I can give here without going too far.
They
do teach that he rose from the dead. It's called risen for a reason. Yeah. So he is out of the grave.
It's a Pascal's wager included. That's not a bad apologetic. I like to draw in a Pascal's wager from time to time. You know, what if you're wrong and you're wrong for eternity? Pascal has a psychological argument that's gonna have play pretty strongly in the minds of lots and lots of folks out there. But here's I think something that really helps, because it's important for Christians to understand this, that the story of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, really happened in history. See, it's important to connect the resurrection story with real history. And when you connect it with a history that includes Roman guards and Roman tribunes, you bring into our reality, our metaphysic. And I think sometimes the story that we tell our children, you know, this story of the gospel, as conveyed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, can sometimes, in the minds of some Christians, be so distant from reality that it seems almost to be a fairy tale.
Yes. Because we call it the story, and that's the problem.
Yeah.
We keep talking about this as a story. It's a historical account. It's a historical narrative of what took place. It's interesting. I did this small group series with Tim called Risen Without a Doubt, and in it, he showed me the Nazareth inscription, and I'd never heard of this before. He said, Eric, have you ever heard of the Nazareth inscription? I said, no. Because, again, I've got the stories from the Bible. I believe it. And he said, there's an inscription of a law that was given by Caesar. It was in the 40s, in A.D. 40. He said, this inscription says there's a new law passed that you're not allowed to move a body from a grave with wicked intent. That's the law. Now, why in the world would in the 40s, A.D. 40, why in the world would there be a law passed that says you cannot move a body from a grave with wicked intent? Why in the world would somebody move a body from a grave with wicked intent? Ah, this is just a few years after the resurrection, where the Jewish leaders were saying, the disciples moved the body. They stole the body, which, by the way, is a great line in the movie. If you get to watch it, you'll see this tribune asking the guards that are under Jewish protection because they're scared of losing their life. Did you see him asking the question, what happened? And they say, hey, we fell asleep. Sorry. You know, the disciples came and stole the body. And that's one of the common objections to the resurrection. They say, here's what really happened. And you see a great apologetical line when he looks them right in the eyes and Claudius says, how do you know who stole the body if you were sleeping? And the guy just kind of looks down like, yeah, you're right. I know I'm lying about this, but I have no choice. And it was a great, great line in the movie. But this Nazareth inscription, it points out, it gives evidence towards, credence towards, look, there really was a guy that was dead who came back to life. Why in the world would they write this Nazareth inscription, this law, this decree, if that had not happened? And so, anyway, just the evidence that we find is astounding.
Eric, what other evidence? I know Paul goes through evidence in 1 Corinthians 15. That's important. He wants to retain that doctrine of the resurrection as central to the Christian faith. What other evidence do you cover in your new course, Risen Without a Doubt?
One of the main things we cover, and we cover a lot, we cover all the objections, was, is Jesus just the same idea of Horus, you know, the god Horus or Mithras, or we cover all those objections. But one of the things I loved that we went through was all the evidence, the prophetic timing, seeing how 500 years earlier, before Christ stepped foot in for his triumphal entry, that day, the very day, had been prophesied by Daniel. It would be the equivalent. Here's the equivalent of what Daniel did. If Christopher Columbus landed in America, stepped foot on American soil, and said, on this day, right now, today, at this time, right now, somebody's going to be listening to an interview. No, they actually named the person's name, whoever's listening to this. They named your name. And they said, you're going to be listening to an interview with Kevin Swanson and Eric Hovind on the resurrection of Christ. And he prophesied that when he landed here in America.
Hmm.
That's the equivalent of the accuracy of the prophecies that the Bible gives us. Which blows me away. These are not just, oh, yeah, this might happen, or we're interpreting it that way. We're talking things right down to the day. And then the Bible, I loved going through this with Tim, because he points out all of the infallible proofs, these proofs that you cannot deny. And the Bible talks about these, and really these are the eyewitness accounts.
Mm-hmm.
When James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is a huge skeptic, doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then he sees his half-brother, Jesus, risen. Jesus appeared to James, and James goes on to be one of the great leaders of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you go, wow, look at this evidence.
Yeah.
Look at this eyewitness testimony. Here's another thing. The objections to the resurrection fall in one of two categories, and we brought this out in this whole series and really got to spend some time on this and unpackage it. And the two categories are either they try to explain the missing body, or the objections to the resurrection try to explain how everybody, these 500 or more witnesses, saw the risen body. And so they got the hallucination theory, and they got all these different, you know, swamp gas came up, and I don't, they don't say swamp gas, but they, they say this is what happened and everybody hallucinated. Here's the problem. No argument right now against the resurrection of Christ can explain both the missing body and all of those eyewitness accounts.
Yeah.
Nobody can explain that.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth remains. We really do have the truth. And here's what I loved about it after going through this series. I knew it because I read it in the Bible, so I believed it. But now I was able to confidently say, after I had really studied what I am putting my entire eternity in, I said, wow, he is really risen without a doubt.
Hallelujah.
He truly is risen.
Amen.
Without a doubt.
Amen. And, you know, it's interesting that not just the internal evidence, but the external evidence continues to uphold a Christian view, not just on things like creation and the flood, but also the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you off air that a team of geologists, archaeologists, were down on the Dead Sea just last year, and they examined sedimentary layers laid down year by year in various lakes around the world. And they examined the sedimentary layers laid down by the Dead Sea over a period of about 3,000 years. So it's very carefully maintained over years and years and years. And they identified the famous Herodian earthquake in 31 BC. And then they counted up 64 layers. And sure enough, another earthquake appeared in 33 AD. And this we believe to be the first evidence of that earthquake. Outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just identified last year by archaeologists down in the Dead Sea. So, again, you know, more evidence coming forward, substantiating the records we find in Scripture. So, again, internal evidence, external evidence, they all comport to the truth conveyed in Scripture, and we would expect that to be the case. But here's the other point. Faith has got to kick in somewhere. We can't just be evidence addicts and sign-aholics, you know. Sometimes everybody's waiting for a sign, you know. I'm not going to believe this unless you raise 47 people from the dead. No, make that 470. No, I will not believe anything you say unless every single body in this graveyard just rises up and starts walking out of here. You know, you can be so stuck on signs that you never believe the Word of God. So at some point, faith has to kick in. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how do you connect the evidence and the importance of faith, stepping out and saying, I'm just going to believe the Word of God right now, right here?
Let me give you a very simple definition of faith, because I think it's a word that many people confuse. A lot of people think that faith is blind, or faith is something that there's zero evidence for, so you just kind of hope. It's like the shot in the dark, you know. I'm going to pull the arrow back and just, I hope I hit a bird up there, and it's the middle of the night and nothing's out there. That's not what faith is. Faith is believing that God is who he said he is and believing that he will do everything he has promised to do. So thankfully, God has given us so much evidence to bolster, to increase our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the bottom line. I've never died. I've never gone to the judgment seat or to, you know, I haven't experienced a white throne judgment. I haven't experienced heaven or hell. I've never died. So what do I do? It's going to take faith for me to believe what God says about heaven and hell. And about anybody who believes in his son Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again the third day, can be saved, can experience eternal life with God. I have faith in what God said. But again, it's not just a blind faith. Now, no, I haven't experienced that yet. But here's what I do know. God has always kept his promises. God has given us lots of evidence, like you said, and the kind of the scientific, archaeological, all these evidences. The eyewitness reports, the testimonies, the letters written. We've got lots of evidence that this really did happen. And if somebody predicts it and comes back to life, I'm going to trust what they say. I can have faith in what they say. So I really can put my faith in God, in Christ, for salvation. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's saying, look, you are a sinner. You deserve punishment, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the beauty. Christ died and rose from the grave, and that is the simple gospel message. First Corinthians 15 sums it up well, verses 1 through 4. Here I want to declare unto you the gospel that I first preached unto you, how that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day. That's the gospel. We've got it. We can trust it. We can put our faith in it for salvation. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that today. Behold, today is the day of salvation.
And it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us hope. Hope in our resurrection. Hope in glory, hope in the last seven words of the story, and they lived happily ever after. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives us that hope. And as Paul said also in 1 Corinthians 15, Eric, if Christ is not risen, we might as well just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There would be no hope whatsoever. So either it's resurrection or zero hope. It's resurrection or bust. When it comes down to it.
That's exactly right.
You know, you have no other option.
I love it.
Yeah. And that's why this resource could be very, very helpful for you, my friends. Risen Without a Doubt, Eric Hovind's new apologetic seminar available at his website, creationtoday.org. Risen Without a Doubt. Eric, thanks a lot for joining us on Generations. We appreciate your ministry, and let's continue working together in these important ministry efforts.
Awesome. Kevin, thanks so much for all you do and all the listeners out there. Thank you. And would you please share this truth with others, because the entire Christian eternal future is hinging on this truth. The question I just want to leave you with is, how much do you really know about it? How much do you know about the truth that you're wagering eternity on, so to speak?
And Risen Without a Doubt is a great resource available at Eric's website, creationtoday.org. And you have been listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the radio program, email me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.